Morning, everyone. Well, this is one of those Sundays where not quite sure whether to say Merry Christmas or Happy New Year. So I'll say Merry Christmas and Happy New Year to you all. I hope you all had a great Christmas. But Christmas is over, unfortunately, and we're about to welcome in a new year. And the end of one year is a great time to reflect on everything that's happened during the year. And the start of another year is a great time to look forward to the things that we could be doing in the coming year. And as we look back on the last year, some of the things that we've done in past years at our house is to sit down with a pad of paper on New Year's Eve or right around the year end and just write a list of things that we've seen God do, ways that God has blessed us. And you would be amazed if you sit down and just write everything down. And we did that one year with a friend, and we sat for hours. So if you undertake that exercise, be prepared to start early or stay up late, one or the other. But that's a great thing to do to look back. But New Year's is also traditionally a time for commitments, for new commitments, and mostly those are known as the dreaded New Year's resolutions. Problem is that most of these resolutions require a lot of effort. They require diligence and strength to such a degree that when we've tried them in the past, we've often failed. Maybe some of you had said some of these things. I will run a marathon this year. Any marathoners out there, budding marathoners? Didn't think so. I will lose 30 pounds. I will read the Bible cover to cover in a year. I resolve to be nice to my mother-in-law. These goals are usually worthy, but take tremendous striving to achieve. Left to our own devices, we most often fail to meet the marks that we set for ourselves. Research indicates that only about 10% of the people who set New Year's resolutions actually meet them. There are some very practical ways, though, to increase your chances for success. If you want to run a marathon, hire a personal coach. If you want to lose weight, join Weight Watchers or Jenny Craig, or refer to resolution number one, run a marathon. Want to quit smoking? Go to a hypnotist. All of these things have one thing in common. They're going to cost you money. And what do you have to do to get money? You have to work. Other ways that you can increase your chances of success are less costly and would include partnering with a friend or joining a club. It's good to have the support and the encouragement of like-minded people. It's this camaraderie that makes us eager to achieve a goal that we might otherwise not be eager to go after. In reality, most of these goals are things that we know are good for us, but we're not all that eager to do, actually. If I'm overweight, it's because I really desire to eat. I'm not going to be so eager to diet. If I'm a smoker, my mind might want to quit, but my body will definitely not be eager. It is this notion of eagerness that drives us to success in all of these endeavors. If that is lacking, that driver of your behavior is some goal that has no relevance to what you really want. Success then boils down to your own conviction and determination, and moving towards a goal without that driving inner desire or eagerness makes the whole exercise pretty much futile. The PBS Nova program, I don't know if you've seen that on TV, they ran an experiment a couple of years ago. They took a couple of dozen regular people, who we'll have on the slide here, and these people were not hardcore runners, and many of them actually couldn't even run 1 mile. And if you look at this, they're just regular people. That could be you, any of those people right there, believe it or not. Not shown in the picture, one of those people had to drop out due to an injury, and it was substituted with a 6'3", 290-pound former NFL linebacker. Can you imagine a 290-pound guy running a marathon? This group was formed into a team, and they were assisted in their training for a full marathon with a full complement of coaches, nutritionists, and sports psychologists. They all finished, every one of them, just those regular people. In the end, they finished. Some of them finished pretty slowly. I think the longest one I saw was 6.5 hours. Never mind running that distance, but running for 6.5 hours, forget about it. The other interesting thing is a lot of these folks were actually overweight when they started. Can you imagine 9 months of training and running a marathon? None of those people lost weight. That's depressing. But one of the coaches was Uta Pippig, who's on this next picture. She was one of the coaches. Now, would she inspire you? Look at this lady. She's fit. She's happy. She looks like she could do that all day long. As she can. I'm not sure whether to be inspired or intimidated by that picture. She just looks so happy in what she's doing. Look at what she says. As a marathoner, I realize that running 26.2 miles is not limited by physical capabilities, but rather by the mind. Experience has shown that anyone or everyone can complete the event with the right goals, attitude, and preparation. You must have a strong spirit and a willingness to overcome fear and treat the marathon and many of life's challenges as an adventure. I think Uta will make it look easy. And what she says sounds good, but it sure doesn't sound easy. You still have to get up early. You still have to put in the miles of training. There is the simple matter of what she says was the right goals, the right attitude, the right preparation, as well as a strong spirit and a willingness to overcome fear. Thanks, Uta. Piece of cake. So, how do we view our spiritual goals? Do we even have any? Are our spiritual goals just more additions to the list of hard-to-achieve resolutions? Do we view our spiritual growth in terms of mountains to be climbed, such as reading the Bible in a year, or memorizing a chapter, or even a book of the Bible? Are we growing spiritually because of the things that we do? Studying, praying, serving? Or are the things that we do providing an opportunity for growth? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7 to get an idea of this concept. 1 Corinthians says, I planted the seed, that's Paul. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. God provides the growth. Likewise, in our walks, what we do opens the way for God to provide growth in our lives. In this regard, we are nothing. God makes us grow. We are, in a way, just positioning ourselves for God to release his wisdom and his understanding into our lives. In 2 Peter, we see that we are called to increase in our knowledge of God. Take a look at 2 Peter 3:18. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You may not look at that as a command, but if you read it correctly, it is. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So how do we do this? How do we grow in the knowledge of our Lord? Mostly through studying and understanding God's word. The key, though, is understanding. It is by God's Spirit that understanding comes. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 1. Kind of better to let the Bible talk than me, right? Ephesians chapter 1, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So notice in the beginning there, Paul is praying that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. When you study and when you pray, you position yourself to receive spiritual understanding of kingdom principles, to receive understanding of God and his ways, to increase in your knowledge of him. God gives us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So, is there a restriction on who can receive spiritual wisdom from on high? In theory, no. Believers who earnestly seek wisdom will receive it. Even unbelievers who seek biblical wisdom are likely to receive it. If God reveals himself to those who do not know him, how much more will he reveal himself to those who diligently seek him? Luke chapter 10, verse 21 says this. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this was for your good pleasure. Those who seek God receive his favor, his grace, and, of course, a knowledge of the hidden things of God. Have you ever said to anyone, I have the favor of God upon me? Have you ever walked up to someone out of the blue and said, God's hand of favor rests upon me? You can't imagine doing that, but you know, you could. And people might just look at you and say, yes, I can see that. Can you imagine that? God's grace is abundantly given. As Todd mentioned a couple of weeks ago, God's grace is lavished upon us. Let's look again at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8, to get an idea of God's grace. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished upon us with all wisdom and understanding. It's through this grace, this amazing favor, that God smiles unceasingly upon us, that we are able to receive revelation from on high. What an amazing privilege. We should be awed that God looks upon us as exceedingly special. I heard one person say, God loves you with an outrageous love. You think about that. It's outrageous. It's beyond thinking. It's by this grace, through this favor that we have in him, that God pours his wisdom and his knowledge into us. But for us to grow in the knowledge of God, several things need to happen. Remember when we talked about resolutions, you need a desire to make that, to meet that goal. Well, for us to grow in the knowledge of God, we have to have the same thing. We need to have a desire to grow. We need to receive this wisdom and understanding from God. We need to walk in obedience as a response to the received wisdom. And lastly, in order to walk in obedience, we need to have humble hearts. Is it possible that I could have been wrong? Can I be corrected? Am I willing to be corrected? This humility is the heart of obedience. Let's look at a couple of scriptures about humility. Psalm 25, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Proverbs chapter 3, he mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. So ask yourself, do you have a humble heart? Are you correctable? The key thing, though, as you're looking at this, you could ask yourself the question, well, what if I don't have that desire? What if I'm simply sitting there and I don't have the desire to pray, I don't have the desire to read the Bible, I don't have the desire to seek after God? In my mind, I might want to, kind of like the New Year's resolution, but the desire's not there. How do you deal with that? Very simple answer, pray. Let's look at the prayer of David in Psalm 52. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast from me your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. David was a sinner. He was a man of God, but he was also a sinner. But even though David sinned, that prayer was a cry of a repentant heart, a prayer that God wanted to hear, and a prayer that God wanted to grant. Remember that David and Paul and Peter were men with egos and pride and sinful nature, just like you and me. What if you don't have the desire? Christians indwelled by the Holy Spirit should be hungry for the bread of life, God's word. Break open God's word and start studying. Get a study guide. Get a partner who can teach you how to study the Bible. And there are great resources on the internet. I like the Emmaus Bible College Talks for Growing Christians. It's an online audio teaching with notes. Breaks down these audio teachings into 15-minute segments that pretty much anybody can handle. It'll walk you through a whole book of the Bible with excellent teaching. A good example of people who are hungry for God's word were the Bereans. In Acts chapter 17, we see that the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Again, the key there is desire. It's eagerness. Where are we in our eagerness and desire to study God's word? So again, what I would say is, if you don't have that desire to study God's word, start anyways and ask for the desire, pray for the desire, and watch what happens. God will energize you in that endeavor, I guarantee it. We always focus on what we cannot have rather than what we can have, isn't that true? We want what we should not have, and we do not desire what we should have. This principle has been dogging us from the beginning. Adam and Eve could eat from any fruit in the garden, but in the end, they desired the fruit from the one tree that was forbidden. How do we avoid this trap, the one that Paul complained bitterly about in Romans? The answer is to set your mind on things above. Check out these verses. Mark chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, and Colossians chapter 3. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Have you ever actually imagined that you are seated at the right hand of Christ? That's an amazing thing to do. Just imagine in your prayer time that you're sitting there, seated in the heavenlies, seating with Jesus, and ask him to show you what he's looking at out there down below you. You have a right to ask that prayer. Setting your mind on heavenly things opens the door for God's wisdom and knowledge to enter your heart. The difference is that thinking about God's word and thinking about God actually makes things happen. Let's contrast this with a New Year's resolution. I'd like to run a marathon. I can study the right training techniques. I can learn all the physiological lingo like VO2 max and lactate thresholds. I can watch inspirational videos like Uta Pippig. But if that's all I do, nothing happens, right? When you think about heavenly things, it actually results in the rewards of wisdom and understanding from heaven. By God's grace, thinking and meditating on God's word and his principles is a large part of transforming our minds, a major part of our sanctification. So you might ask, what if I'm not the scholarly type? How do I get wisdom and understanding from the Bible when it sometimes seems so complicated? You could consider yourself lucky. God loves to reveal his kingdom principles in simple terms that have huge impacts. It's often more difficult for scholarly types to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord. Let's take a look at Proverbs 2. And Proverbs 2 makes no distinction between those who are scholarly and those who are not. It says this, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." So, Can we tie all this together in the context of a New Year's examination of our spiritual walk? Sure. Consider that everything that we have spiritually comes from a knowledge of God. So we can examine our knowledge of the Lord by doing an inventory of what we have spiritually. There are a number of places that we can look for or look to for lists of spiritual things that we should have. The most notable being Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit. Anybody out there can name all 9 fruits of the Spirit? Anyone? Okay, Diane. Nice. All right. Good job. Clearly, somebody's been studying. All right. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1 again. This is going to be sort of the heart of what we're looking at today. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through what? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us what? Everything we need for life and godliness through what? Our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. So three things we see up front that we have through our knowledge of God: grace, peace, and everything else you need. Right? Not bad. But now let's get a little bit more introspective here, and let's take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. First three verses here. So let's look at these. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. That's quite a list. There's actually 8 there. And the interesting thing about this checklist is it's not a list of things for you to check off. This list actually assumes that you actually possess all of these things already. So you don't have to go through this and say, I have knowledge, I have self-control, because everyone has some degree of knowledge. Everyone has some degree of self-control. I'm looking at some of you. Perseverance, godliness, right? We all have these in some measure. But what Peter is asking here in verse 8 is very important. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. It is clear that these scriptures apply to all of us, and what is left unsaid is that we always have room for increase. We can never reach perfection. Each of these qualities is worthy of study, and we don't have time today to do a detailed study of each one of these qualities, but I would urge you to do so at some time, maybe on New Year's Day. But we could ask these questions of these qualities. Am I increasing in the area of faith? Do I trust God more this year than I did last year? Am I increasing in the area of goodness? Am I pursuing things that are wholesome, good, and pure? Am I keeping evil far from me? Is my knowledge increasing? Have I progressed in the areas of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding? Have I learned anything over the past year? What has the Lord been showing me? And how has He been asking me to change? Am I doing better in the area of self-control? A good gauge of this is how you do in the car when those other crazy motorists are driving around. How am I doing in controlling my desires for food, drink, and other physical pleasures? Perseverance. Am I more patient? Do I have endurance for things that are unpleasant? Godliness. Here's one. Would other people recognize in you any godly fruits in your life? Would you be convicted if you were charged with kindness, goodness, and patience? Or are there ungodly things that people would observe if they watched me? How about brotherly kindness? Am I doing better at reaching out to those in my church family, to those around me at work, at home, and even just around and about town? And finally, am I loving others in increasing measure? Do I have more compassion for the lost, the hungry, for those in prison, for those who are sick, and for those who are wounded? I found for myself, being a guy, that compassion was one area that I found myself completely lacking in a while back. And I just prayed a simple prayer. I said, Lord, I have no compassion. I don't care about the lost. I don't really care about the hungry. I don't really care about people in prison. If I'm going to have compassion, it needs to come from you. And he provided it. It came from nowhere. It didn't come from nowhere. It came from heaven. So I'd encourage you to ask that same simple prayer for yourself, for any of these qualities, if you find yourself lacking. What else can you do if you find yourself lacking in any of these qualities? First, increase your scriptural knowledge of the particular quality where you find yourself lacking. For example, what does the Bible have to say about perseverance? Can I find examples of men or women in the Bible who have struggled through difficult circumstances over a long period of time? What can I learn from them? You can pray. Pray and ask that the Lord would give you the understanding and the power to overcome any obstacles that you have in moving forward in any particular area. Are you easily frustrated? Does that lend towards poor performance in the areas of self-control and perseverance? Maybe you need to pray for peace. Remember that grace and peace were the two identified results of having a knowledge of God. Another thing you can do is ask for help. Seek counsel from those around you. Seek out those who abound in the particular quality that you are seeking. Chances are that they can lead you to the scriptures that would help you and that help them to grow in that particular area. If you are generally finding that you've had no growth in these areas over time, you need to ask yourself some hard questions. The first would be, have I really made Jesus Lord of my life? If Jesus is Lord of my life, I will always be learning. I'll always be growing. And I'll always be showing fruit in my life. Peter says if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, these fruits will be evident to you and to those around you, and that we should be eager to do these things so that our calling and election will be sure. Let's read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 again. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For those who aren't sure about that wording, he's referring to your salvation. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12, we find a similar sentiment. God fills us with knowledge through spiritual wisdom and understanding in order to bear fruit and to grow in knowledge. We don't have 1 Colossians, I guess, Andy. Huh? All right, it's okay. I'll read it. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Pretty amazing. That verse sums up everything we've just been talking about for the last 5 minutes. So, as you can see, we have several distinct advantages when it comes to setting and meeting goals of continual growth in our Christian walk. Advantage number one, as we mentioned earlier, it is God who provides the growth. Our striving in study and prayer should be like preparing the soil, and it should come with joy as in finding great treasure. Advantage number two, God will provide the desire to seek him. You don't have to strive to overcome a lack of desire. Ask for it. God, I don't have a desire to read your word. Give me that desire. Remember, the Bible says God will grant you the desires of your heart. Remember that scripture? That doesn't mean if you want a new Cadillac that God will grant that desire. What it means is that God will take that desire of your heart for a Cadillac, and he'll take that desire away and give you a new desire. He might take that desire for a Cadillac and replace it with a desire for his word or a desire to pray or some other godly desire. Advantage number three that we have is that we are members of one body, and we are called not only to improve as individuals, but we are called to help one another so that we will reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the good news is that we are not alone in this endeavor, far from it. One of the main goals of Hope Christian Church is to provide the resources in teaching, counseling, and brotherly encouragement to help each of us grow and to walk in the faith. Remember, it is the support, encouragement, and camaraderie of like-minded people that helps us to succeed. I may never run a marathon, which would take a tremendous amount of will and physical strength, despite what Uda says. However, I have set my faith towards God, and I have a hope, I have a faith, and I have a determination that is beyond myself, that I will finish the race. And having faced the day of evil, and having fought the good fight, I'll still be standing. I hope that you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, will still be standing with me when the Lord comes back. I'll close with this verse, which is a perfect summary of what God has in store for us as we grow in our likeness of Jesus Christ. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Can you imagine? We're being transformed from glory to glory. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we are so amazed, we are so overwhelmed at what you have in store for us. Lord, we thank you that if we would seek your face, if we would look towards you in all things, then you would be the one who supplies the growth. You would be the one who supplies the power to meet all of our needs. Lord, I pray for this body. I would pray that we would be encouragers of one another. Lord, I pray that we would lift one another up, that we would help each other to grow in the fullness of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be mature. Help us to grow to be like you. Help us to have grace and peace. And Lord, I just pray for each person here that they will leave here knowing that the hand of favor of the Most High God is upon them, that they are looked upon with favor and grace and an outrageous love. Lord, would you be the one who fills us with love, grace, and peace? And Lord, help us to grow in all of these things in the coming year, that we might know you and that we might know your ways, and that we might become more excellent because of your strength and your power and the knowledge and understanding that we have in you. Thank you for this tremendous blessing, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.